You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
I want to ask you two questions. What are you afraid of? Now, don't answer that out loud. I imagine, though, we all could. I imagine it's the case that every one of us has some type of fear of something. That's not really the question we want to focus on. You see, we want to address the question, why are you afraid? Interestingly, some of the worst fears that we have in this life, number one is the fear of flying, acrophobia. Number two is the fear of public speaking, glossophobia. Number three is the fear of heights. Number four, fear of darkness. Number five, fear of intimacy. Number six, dying. Spiders came in at number nine. Snakes at number 15. Needles at number 16. And if you're one of those who has a fear of clowns, you come in at number 22. There's a number of fears out there that surround us, but God, I believe, makes it very clear in His Word that He does not want us to be afraid. He said in 1 John 4 and verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, God wants us to be led by our faith. I looked at the subject of fear, and it seems that fear is used in two different senses in the Bible, but yet I believe there's a connection between the two, and I hope to establish that as we go through this study. And I believe it's something that we all can associate with, and I believe we can learn through the Word of God how to overcome our fears. I want to begin our study this morning by, first of all, defining the word fear. And it's from a Greek word that, if you pronounce the Greek word, sounds almost like our English word phobia. Pershbacher defines it as to terrify, to frighten, to fear, dread, to fear reverentially, to reverence, to be reluctant, to be apprehensive and anxious. Just for the fun of it, I typed in on Google what fear meant, and the online definition said an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. I want you to file that away. So what is that connection between being scared, being afraid of something, and reverencing something? I don't know if I can fully communicate this as the way it's bouncing around in my head, but I want to use an illustration to try to help us to see. Here's a kid, and he's afraid of a bully. Why is he afraid of that bully? Because he believes that he can cause harm to him. He believes that he is stronger, maybe he's bigger, and that bully can cause harm and inflict pain. Well, there's in a sense, a respect then, because I don't want to subject myself to pain and harm. Well, how's that carry over with God? You see, we know, knowing the description of God in our Bibles, that He is greater than we are and that He can inflict pain. The difference is, He's no bully. The bully does so just for the joy of it. God's not that way. God does not unjustly bring about harm and pain to us. It comes about because of our disobedience to His laws, to His will. Another illustration is electricity, electrocution. I know enough about electricity. I'm not going to take my pocket knife out and stick in that outlet down there. I know better. I know the laws of electricity. Have you ever seen an electrician with an open panel there before him and high currents? And we often watch him say, he's braver than I am. He's reaching in there and touching things and it's live. Why are we afraid of electrocution? Because we know the laws of electricity. We know the consequences of violating those laws. You know, my personal opinion here, the reason there's so much lawlessness in our society today is because there's no respect for law. And there's no respect for law because there's no consequences for breaking that law. Let's break it down and look a little further as to what's involved. I thought of three things here, and I'm sure there's more involved in it than this. Number one, it goes back to that definition. There is that belief, whether it's so or not, in our minds, there's that belief that someone or something is greater than we are and can do harm to us, can inflict pain, is a threat to us. 1 John 4:18. Again, let me try to illustrate this. A bee. Are you afraid of a bee? I was sitting in the car waiting for family to come out, and there's a bee flying around the open door there, and I didn't pay much attention. I shoot him on. Have you ever been around someone, here comes a bee, and they go into panic mode? Over a single little bee, it's not going to bother me. Why? Maybe, just maybe, they know that if it stings them, that they have an allergic reaction that could potentially cause them great harm. Stings me, it's a little bit of pain. I go on about it. I don't like it. You see, for some, reflecting back on a past experience has an effect on them when it comes to fear. Now, change the scenario a little bit, and here's a fellow that's not afraid of that single bee, just swats him on, and he gets involved in a swarm of bees. The potential of threat just rose substantially, and so did our fear. You see, sometimes we look at what someone's afraid of, we think, that's irrational. Why are you afraid of a clown? Something happened in their past, I imagine, that caused that. Number one on the list was the fear of flying. And I think connected with that, in my mind anyway, is the number three, the fear of heights. Why? Why are people afraid of heights? Why are people afraid of flying? I'm not a psychologist, but I'd have to say it has something to do with the fact that we know the laws of gravity. We know the consequences that airplane, if those engines quit running, there's only one way down unless you get the last parachute. Fear of heights. I know the law of gravity. I know the consequences. As they say, the fall won't hurt you. It's that sudden stop that kills you. Number two is a loss of control. And I was thinking about this. Isn't it the case that we, as human beings, we like to be in control of our circumstances? And when we get in a position that we lose that control, we become very apprehensive, fearful. For example, darkness. Why are people afraid of the dark? Isn't it the case that, in a sense, darkness takes away our control of things? I don't know where I am. I'm lost. Or, I don't know what's there with me. Number three is a rejection. I label this peer pressure. I think this is a legitimate factor. We do things based on the acceptance of our peers because we're social creatures. And my decision of what to do or not to do may be based on my fear of being rejected by those who are around me. Peer pressure. I want to further break this down and look at a proper and an improper biblical fear. You see, a proper fear is a good thing. God instilled this into us, I believe, because it's that which keeps us safe. You see, within fear is that respect of the consequences of violating a particular law. It guards us from harm. Electricity. I know the laws of electricity and I know what to do and not to do. And because of my fear of being electrocuted, I know what not to do. Even if sticking my knife in that outlet down there doesn't kill me, and probably wouldn't. If you've ever been popped by 110, it doesn't feel good. It won't kill you, but it's not a pleasant feeling, to me anyway. A proper fear is a good thing. I believe it's the case that most people around us in society are obedient to the laws of this land. Why? Because they are aware of the consequences. In a society where there's no consequences for disobedience, then there is no fear. Interestingly, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, in that list, but the fearful, very first one, and unbelieving, shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. The fearful. You see, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon, as he sought happiness in this life, everything under the sun and everything he found was in vanity, empty. You come to the conclusion of the whole matter. Listen to how this is connected. He said, fear God, who's greater than we are, and keep His commandments. Our reverence for God, because we know He is greater, will cause us to do what He has commanded. Why? Because of the consequences. Let me show you that in the New Testament. Peter came to the household of Cornelius. They had failed to do as God had commanded them in taking the gospel to every creature. Finally got the point with Peter with those visions on the rooftop. He came to Cornelius' house. He said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth Him, there's that reverence, and worketh righteousness. If you look at those terminology there, I believe that has the idea of obeying His will. Doing what He has commanded is accepted of Him, Peter said. That's a proper fear. Our fear, knowing God is far superior to we are, that we obey Him, knowing that He can and will punish us. But what about improper fear? I believe that's when we allow our fear of things or mankind to keep us from obeying the will of God. I tried to illustrate this for my own benefit as I was thinking about it. And I thought of this scenario that you're on a path and for whatever reason you can only go forward or you can go back. And you're caught in a situation that in front of you is your number one fear, whatever it may be. And behind you is your number two fear. You can't go to the right or left. You have to go forward or back. Well, what do? You see, in a situation like that, and I doubt it's ever going to be real, but in a situation like that, your mind begins to weigh things out, and one of those two is going to be the lesser of the two fears, and that's the way you'll choose. I believe there's a parallel to this life in that aspect. You see, our fear of God must be greater because He is so much greater than anything in this life, and it will cause us to obey His laws and His commandments and understand the consequences of failing to do so. Let me show you a few passages here. Matthew 10, 28. Jesus said, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus didn't tell you there's nothing they can do to you. That's not so. They can kill you. What is He doing in this passage? He is emphasizing to us the greatness of God. That God is far greater than any man in this world. And we need to have the proper fear for God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I heard a preacher connect this one time with Peter during the trial of Jesus as they were questioning, aren't you one of His disciples? And then later Peter was able to write this and he said, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, again, doing what God commanded. If you suffer for doing what God has commanded, happy are ye, he said, and be not afraid of their terror. Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. What'd you say, Peter? They're going to threaten you. Don't worry about it, because God is greater. Revelation 2 and verse 10 to the church in Smyrna, who was suffering at the hand of Rome. We cite this verse all the time. That last part, but sometimes we fail to get that context of the whole thing. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Do you catch that? Do not be afraid of what you will suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. What's the answer to that? Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. In Acts chapter 5, there Peter and John had been arrested, beaten, taken before the Sanhedrin. Do not preach in the name of Jesus. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Why? Because we fear God far more than whatever they can do to us. So I sat down and I started thinking about examples in the Bible, and this list would be a whole lot longer and could be. I just thought of these handful here to illustrate to us some things. Let's start with Moses. From a baby, he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, reared in Pharaoh's house. You remember out one day walking, he sees an Egyptian beating one of his fellow brethren, a Hebrew. And what did he do? He killed that Egyptian, hid his body in the sand, the Bible said. Next day, he's out and the two Hebrews are fighting. And he breaks them up and he said, well, you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And if you look at Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14, he fled because of fear. I would have too. He goes into the land of Midian, he tends sheep for 40 years. God calls him through that burning bush. What did Moses begin to do? Make excuses. Why? I doubt it was because he enjoyed tending sheep so much that he didn't want to be bothered and give it up. I might be speculating here, but I believe there's a good case that could be made that the reason he began to make excuses and he didn't want to do it is he didn't want to go back to Egypt. He was fearful. And God finally reassured him, I am with you. How about Saul? Saul was given a commission of God, said, go and destroy the Amalekites. The king, the women, the children, don't take their spoils. You utterly destroy them. And you remember how it came about in 1 Samuel 15. He didn't do that. He brought back the king. He brought back the best of the spoils. Samuel rebuked Saul for that. And in verse 24 is Saul's response, and he said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, notice, because I feared the people. There's your peer pressure. Why didn't you do what God said? He was afraid to stand against the people. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I thought about Peter. As I wrote the sermon, I thought about him there at the end. I thought about him in the presence of the Romans in Jerusalem as Jesus is being tried, and they questioned him, aren't you one of his disciples? Why did he deny three times? He was afraid. He realized he went out and wept bitterly. He made it right. Later, grew in his faith. During class, I couldn't help but think of John 6 and Matthew 14, and as those disciples were fighting those vicious waves in that violent storm. And they saw Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, and I think it's somewhere around verse 26. I think you'll read in there that they saw Him, they were afraid. Why did Peter sink? Listen, for him to come out and walk on the water, Jesus never gave the condition, you must keep your eyes looking at Me. As you read that account, the reason Peter sank is because he let his fear of the circumstances around him overcome his faith in Jesus, and he sank. He was close enough to Jesus that Jesus could reach His hand out and take a hold of him. He was that close. But yet his faith wavered and he sank. Mark chapter 4, I listed the disciples on that the other storm as they're on the Sea of Galilee. And this was such a violent storm. The text says it was filling the boats. On that boat was four experienced professional fishermen. What was their conclusion? We need to wake him up. We're about to die. They were afraid. I give them the credit. At least they knew where to go, right? But they were fearful of that storm. They had concluded this one is so bad, we're going to die. I'll mention more of that in a moment. How about the religious leaders of Jesus' day? The religious leaders in Jesus' day, I've got two accounts. And first of all, is in Matthew 21. And Jesus had just cleansed the temple. He came out, and these religious leaders, or the next day, these religious leaders approach Him, and they said, by what authority? And He says, I'll answer that if you'll answer this. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or of men? They put them in a conundrum. They knew that they were trapped either way they went. And listen at the reasoning. They couldn't answer of heaven because Jesus would have had them. They would have admitted they're wrong. And they couldn't answer the other way. And it says the reason they couldn't answer the incorrect answer that it was from men is because they feared the people. Peer pressure. Go over into the book of Acts again to chapter 5 when Peter and John was arrested and the Sanhedrin council called for them. In chapter 5 and verse 26, the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Peter and John had preached in the temple of Jesus, and the people were convinced by the preaching and the things they saw, and they dared not harm those men because they feared the people. Noah. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. You all know the account. I don't have to rehearse the account of the wickedness in the world. God decided to destroy all. He found grace. Noah found grace in the sight of God. God was going to spare him and his family, 8 souls. And to do so, God commanded Noah to build an ark. The testimony of the Hebrews writer in chapter 11 and verse 7 is very interesting. I want you to note and underline and pay attention to a couple of phrases. First of all, verse 7 begins, by faith. You all know, already knew, I'm not giving anything away. You know which direction this sermon's going. You know the answer of how to overcome faith, so I'm not giving anything away. Right there it is. By faith. There's the foundation. There's the heart of it. By faith, Noah. Now watch what it says. Being born of God of things not seen as yet. Noah had never seen rain before, if I understand the Genesis account correctly. So how did he know what was coming? I don't know. God was able to communicate well enough to Noah of what was about to happen that Noah had a fear of the consequences of disobeying God. God said, you build an ark because I'm going to destroy the world. Noah did all that God commanded him. By his faith, he was divinely warned. And the Bible says next in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah feared because he knew God meant what God said. How about Daniel? Daniel's filled with examples. I've got three here. In chapter 1, these four young men, Daniel and his three friends, they were commanded to eat, the New King James says, the king's delicacies. I don't know what that involved, but whatever it was would have defiled them according to the law that they were governed by as Jews. I'm also convinced that in refusing to eat of those things was a slap in the king's face and would have meant certain death to them. They had to make a decision to obey God in their dietary laws or to cave in to the pressure and to, well, nobody's going to know, right? Eat the king's delicacies. Probably pretty good food. If it's a king's, it's got to be the best. They had to make a decision, and their fear of God and disobeying His laws was greater than anything that king could do to them. In providence of God, it worked out for them, didn't it? Go over to chapter 3. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that image, bow down and worship it. We will not. I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And their fear of God was greater than that furnace. And they said, so be it. You throw us in there. We're not going to disobey God. Chapter 6, same situation, the lion's den and Daniel. You caught praying, you're going to go to the lion's den. Daniel did as was his custom. Three times a day with the open window toward Jerusalem, he went and prayed. King was tricked into that. And king kept his word as he had to do. And Daniel was thrown in, and his fear of lions was nowhere near the fear of God. Chapter 5 of Acts again. Here's the example of the early church, and there's Ananias and Sapphira. They sold land. They lied about the price of it. You know, what is that really going to hurt anyway? It's just a little sin. That's the way we would reason. Look at how God dealt with that quote-unquote little sin. He struck them dead. And at the end of verse 5 and at the end of verse 11, the consequence of God's discipline on these two sinners is that great fear came all on all them that heard these things. They were an example to the others of the consequences of disobeying. Go to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9. This is the, as Luke recorded his conversion, he's received the necessary authority to go to Damascus and to seize Christians to bring back to be tried and most likely put to death. You remember the account as he's traveling along, he sees that bright light and the Lord Jesus appears to him. He's knocked to the ground. And look in verse 6. It says, he trembling and astonished. That word trembling there, I looked up the Greek word and it means the result of fear. We can understand that. We see something that scares us. We begin to shake, tremble, physically, literally. There's Saul laying on the ground having seen that light and seen the Lord, and he is scared to death. Why? Have you ever thought about that? Here's why. He'd been persecuting the bride and the husband just showed up. And the husband's far greater than Saul was. I suggest to you, Saul laid there on the ground, he had no idea what Jesus was about to do to him. That was his initial response. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just a moment. Let me show you another passage, and I'm going to harmonize these. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul was a great man of faith. Great courage. Preached the gospel throughout. We can go to 1 Corinthians 11 and see all the things that he suffered. And concerning going into the city of Corinth, he made this statement to them as he wrote, and he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Wait a minute, I thought Paul was this great tower of faith and nothing affected him. No, that ain't so. He was fearful. I don't believe that's referring to his reverence to God. I think he was fearful of the things man could have done to him. Well, how do you harmonize that? Because he, even though he was afraid, he preached it anyway. His fear of man was real, but his fear of God was greater. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You remember in verses 3 and 4, he made the statement, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In verse 7, we have his treasure in earthen vessels. Look at verses 8 and 9. In his preaching, he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. There's a key to how Paul, even though he had fear of the things man could have done to him, he knew God was there. He knew God was greater. His fear for God was greater than what man could do. You drop down in that same chapter to verse number 16. And he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I believe he's talking about our faith. We face all these things. How can we deal with them? We better be building our faith. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Yeah, just focus on God. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 to begin. "God has not given us a spirit of fear." That's a different Greek word. That's not the word phobia. That's the word for timidity. But it's connected. There's a connection in someone being timid and being easily persuaded by strength and power, by the bully. God hadn't given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power. Go over to chapter 4 and illustrate this. Chapter 4, here Paul warns Timothy about this Alexander the coppersmith. "He's done me much harm." There's a source of fear. Continue in verse 14, "The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware, for he hath greatly withstood our words at my first answer. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." There's the key. How did Paul overcome his fear of what man would do? He knew God was greater, and God stood with me and strengthened me. And because of that, the gospel could continue and reach the Gentiles, without which they would have been lost. So how do we overcome fear? Those disciples on that ship concluded, "We are going to die. We're going to perish." They go to the Lord, they wake Him up, and what did He do? He rebuked them. "Why are ye so fearful?" If their faith would have been where it needed to be at that time, they wouldn't have had to wake Him. They would have known there's no way that we are going to die with the Messiah on board. And he asked them next, "How is it that you have no faith?" We understand 1 John 5 and verse 4. Faith is the victory. We have faith that overcometh the world. You know, I thought about that. There's the answer. I thought satisfied with that, but I'm not. How? I want to ask how. How can I have a faith that will overcome? Because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and yet times I face things that cause me to be afraid. And there are others that are exactly the same way. Why? How? How can I have a faith? There's that little kid. And I'll tell you, I can speak from experience. When I was young, I was very small. And I got bullied a lot. And I had some friends that were not so small, and they, I guess, felt for me, and they would help stand up for me. And you know, when they were standing behind me, I wasn't afraid of that bully. Right? Because I knew they had my back. And there's the faith that I know God is always standing behind me. And there's how I can have a faith that will overcome fear. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. The second epistle to Timothy has the key word of suffer. 1 Timothy is doctrine. There's the key word, doctrine. Be sound in doctrine. He wrote him back and said, "You were sound in doctrine, now you're suffering." And he gave him the key to how to overcome. And listen to his words. And he says, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep those things which I've committed unto him against that day." There's that conviction. There's that confidence. Paul said, "I can go out into all the world and preach the gospel, knowing that at any moment they could put me to death." And he went anyway. And he died for it, didn't he? At the end of that second imprisonment, they executed him. But he overcame his fear to do what God said, because he knew, as Jesus told those disciples, "Go ye into all the world, lo, I am with you." And there's the key to how faith can overcome our fear. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ this morning? If you have that faith and you're not a child of God, there's only one way, according to Jesus our Lord, who is the author of eternal salvation, the only way that we can have our sins washed away is by our faith in Him, and a faith that moves us to obey His commandments, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized, where the blood is applied that washes away the stain of sin, and we are raised then to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. If you're not a Christian today, why not?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.